I've been singing that for 2 days. Death has lost and love has won. Amen. Children, you may make your way to Children's Church if you would. And the rest of you, would you please take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 17 is our text for this Easter. Acts chapter 17. While our children are going out, they did such a great job of making their way around our auditorium and collecting our offering. For children's camp, and I've decided, as I was watching the buckets go around, I've decided that the next time we have a fundraising campaign, we ought to put our children in charge, man. I'm telling you what. I looked around there, and people were just digging for their wallets and all, you know, all this stuff. I got to get money out, you know. To have adults ask you for it, man, it just clamps up, you know what I'm saying? And children, they have a way of loosening those wallets, so... Next time we have one, that's what we're going to do. Send our children out there to get it, you know. And God will bless us that way. Let me tell you this humorous story. Two judges were following each other traveling, and they happened to be pulled over at the same time by the policeman. And consequently, both of them received tickets. Well, they decided, because they were judges, that they would just sit on each other's case. So when their cases came up, they just... sit on each other's case. So when it came time to go to court, they stood there. The one got up into the bench and said, "How do you plead?" And the other judge said, "I plead guilty." And the other judge says, "Well, that'll be $10 in court costs." And so they switched places. He went down in front of the bench, and the other judge came up, and he says, "How do you plead?" And the judge said, "I plead guilty." And the other judge said, "That'll be $20 in court costs." And the man looked up at him and said, $20? He said, "I just gave you $10. And the other judge says, "Yeah, but there's a lot of this going on. In fact, this is the second case we've had today. We've got to put a stop to this, you know." It seems funny to me what goes to court anymore. I was amused this week when it was just amusing to me. I bust out laughing out loud. My wife kind of thought that was even funny in and of itself, but I just started laughing because they said this family was taking the coach of this team, high school team, to court because their child wasn't getting enough playing time. And the court was actually going to hear that case. Now, I know many of you parents are like that sometimes when it comes to these Little League games and basketball and soccer and so on like that, and we ought to be careful and remind ourselves that these are just games, and we ought to teach the great fundamentals of life and sports and things. But I was just amazed that not only someone would think about doing that, but also that the court would hear that. You know, it just seems like our court is flooded with all kinds of court cases today that absolutely make no sense. And such is the case today with our story in Acts chapter 17. It was the day that Easter went to court. They took the resurrection of Jesus Christ to court. I'll ask you to stand, if you would, and let's look at it together. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore they disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, 'What will this babbler say? Others he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' So they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine of which you speak is all about? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear something new. So Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God, Whom, therefore, you ignorantly worship, it is Him that I will declare unto you. God, who made the world and all things in it, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our poets have said, we also are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone carved by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, concerning which He has given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Nevertheless, certain men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that You will give us ears to hear Your Word, hearts to know and understand it, and a will that will say, I will live according to it. May You bless us with Your Word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Easter is the single greatest event in human history. It is by far the greatest thing that has ever occurred in the human race. Whatever we might think of as the great events of the past, they pale when it comes to the event we call Easter. Nothing has impacted the world more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has given rise to the greatest institution the world will ever know. That is the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith that it belongs to. Nothing else in history has been under attack with such great intensity for so long. The Church of Jesus Christ has endured and is enduring the most consistent opposition in human history. And it started just days after the resurrection. When Pontius Pilate discovered the tomb was empty, there was no turning back. And all the might of man was turned against the followers of Jesus Christ. The attack was threefold. First, it was political. The followers of Jesus Christ were deemed traitors, and they were hunted and killed. Christianity became an enemy of the state. All the talk of the kingdom of God only served to energize the hatred in the kingdom of men. The political forces that came to bear on the New Testament church were diabolical, evil, and satanic. There was a social concern. The followers of Jesus Christ were ostracized by the community that they lived in. They were denied friendship, employment, even the basic necessities of life, in hopes of putting an end to this madness they called their Christian faith. Then there was the judicial system. The followers of Jesus Christ became the targets of the courts. Laws were enacted to renounce and denounce the Christian faith. Does that at all sound familiar to you today? Listen, the stuff that we see happening today in our political system, in our social system, and in our judicial system are just like that which we see in the early days of the New Testament church. The stuff we see today is just that same old stuff Satan has rolled out for centuries. Political, social, and judicial antagonism to squash out the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Christian faith is by far, the religion of antagonism in the world in which we live. The Christian faith found its way in the highest court in the land. They decided, long before there was a Supreme Court, there was an Areopagus. You find that word in verse 19. It was the judicial Supreme Court of the land. The Christian faith was taken to court. It was the very center of world politics and judicial decree. And Paul was given the awesome task of representing the Christian faith in front of the entire world. C-SPAN, MSNBC, CNBC, CNN, they all covered it. Because it was the case of the time. They took Paul to court and asked him to defend the Christian faith, specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But I want you to notice something. As I was going through this, and as the Lord began to prepare my heart for this message, I began to think that this was going to be a message about the proof of the resurrection. But it wasn't. Because as I discovered in verses 19 and verse 20, they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." I discovered that the inquest, that very first Supreme Court action against the resurrection, against Easter, was about the purpose, not about the possibility. They didn't take Easter to court to debate its occurrence, whether it happened or not, but its meaning. And the reason they did that is because they knew that Jesus has risen from the dead. There isn't anything that can be said against that. They knew Jesus had risen from the dead. They just wanted to know what the significance was. What is the significance of Jesus raising from the dead? There is so much overwhelming evidence to the authenticity of the resurrection that it is an exercise in futility to debate its occurrence with anyone that is closed-minded enough to refuse to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I was asked just this week, "How is it, preacher, do I talk to somebody who claims to be an agnostic? How do I talk to somebody who claims to be an atheist?" Do you know what my simple answer was? And I will tell you, this is the best way that you can talk to somebody, anybody, about faith. And that is, you start with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because you see, dear friend, there is so much overwhelming proof that Jesus rose from the dead that it would be futile for anyone to adopt a philosophy of life that did not include in some way the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why the Bible doesn't debate it. The Bible simply says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It would be foolish for anyone to try to live life without the facts. You can't ignore the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I looked at that, I thought, this is amazing. They're taking Easter to court, not to debate its occurrence. But they want to know what it means. The real issue is what it means. And Paul does such an amazing job that it deserves our attention this morning. So let me identify for you three meanings of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And just coincidentally, it happens to coincide with the three greatest issues of religious belief today. If you talk with anyone about the Christian faith today, they will usually ask you about one of three different areas, and Paul happens to nail those perfectly in his defense of Easter at the Areopagus. Would you look at it with me? First, the resurrection reveals the presence of God. If you look at verses 24 through 27, when Paul begins to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he begins at the very beginning. God, who created heaven and earth. It was like Paul was going to give them a religious course in faith. And I'm going to start with the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us that God can be known through creation. In verse 24, he makes mention of the fact that we can know Him, God who made the world and all things in it, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, including mankind. In verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth. God can be known in creation. It is stupid. It is foolish. It's irresponsible for anyone not to look at creation and discover through creation that there is a great design and there is a great designer. Paul said, listen, God's presence is known in creation. It's also known in your conscience. And look at verse 27. That they should seek the Lord if perhaps they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from every one of us. John tells us that God lights every man that comes into the world, and there is in every one of us that deep-seated conscience, that soul of man that can only be inhabited by God. And it's in all of us, and we know down deep in our heart that God created us. But Paul says the greatest evidence of the existence of God is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the reason is because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a feat that only God could accomplish. It was a feat that only God could do. No one has ever risen from the dead to live forevermore by the hands of man. Easter is the answer to the question of God's existence. Jesus rose from the dead and sealed forever the information that there is a God and He exists. Only God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead. And that's why the apostles, when they began to preach, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, the very first time the New Testament preacher stood up to preach, he preached this: you took Jesus and you crucified Him, but God raised Him from the dead. You crucified Him, but God raised Him from the dead. Only God has the power to raise someone from the dead. But not just anyone, His Son. Only God had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, I want to tell you today that the meaning of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof to the existence of God. Secondly, the resurrection reveals the preeminence of Christ. Not only are people confused about whether God exists or not, but they're confused about this issue of religion. There are over 2,000 religions in the world. Imagine that for a moment. Over 2,000 different ways of thinking about spiritual life. And Jesus claims to be the only one that has direct access to God. I want you to look at what it says in verse 31. When Paul stood on that Mars Hill and he began to preach, imagine for a minute what was going through their minds when he said this. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, concerning which he has given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Listen, God says, I want to show you how you get to me. And I'm going to narrow it all down by taking all the millions and billions of people, and I'm going to anoint one. I'm going to ordain one person to be the way in which a person gets to me. And that is by my Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm not only going to say it, but I'm going to prove it. When Jesus dies on the cross and you lay Him in that tomb for 3 days, on the third day, I'm going to raise Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead gives us clear, clear evidence of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Ordained is the word anointed, designated. And I like this definition. Crowned. Crowned. God crowned His Son the day He rose Him from the dead. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but lowered Himself and made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was found in fashion as a man, and He humbled Himself, and He became obedient to the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him, and He gave Him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that what? Jesus Christ is the Lord. He crowned Him. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. The apostles began to preach the message, there is no other name given among men whereby a person can be saved other than Jesus Christ. You see, the difference between Christianity and all the other over 2,000 religions and philosophies is the empty tomb. It's the thing that distinguishes Christianity above all others, is that Jesus Christ, its founder, was raised from the dead. A professor in one of our liberal colleges was talking about the resurrection not being true, and he was talking about Jesus being the King of the Jews, just like Elvis was the King of rock and roll. We have two kings, Elvis and Jesus, and they're both the same. It's reported that a Christian student stood to his feet in that class, and sir, he said, sir, I beg to differ with you. I've been to Graceland, and He's in His tomb. Jesus is not in His tomb. The difference between Christianity and all other religions is that its founder is still alive. Easter is the answer to the question of the exclusiveness of Christ. Dear friend, that is why it is so great to be a Christian, because, listen, you just know that when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you're going the right way. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and God ordained that to be the fact. I've ordained the man, and I'm going to raise him from the dead. Listen, Paul says it's proof of the existence of God. And it's proof as to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at point three with me, and I'll close quickly. The resurrection not only reveals the presence of God and the preeminence of Christ, but it reveals to us the principles of real faith. I want you to look at that verse 31 again, please. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. And let's back up and read verse 30. The times of this ignorance God is overlooked. You know, God is a compassionate, gracious God. God is not put off by a person's belief in another philosophy, another religion. God's not put off by that. He's compassionate, long-suffering. And these times of ignorance, He's overlooked. But I want you to notice what it says. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Paul says the gospel of real faith includes two important principles. Number one is the principle of repentance. Before we can ever realize the kind of faith that we need in our life, there's a point of repentance that we must come to. He commands all men everywhere to repent. But not only repentance, but righteousness. Righteousness. Paul was alluding to the fact that real gospel, real faith, real belief, real religion is this. A person comes to the cross of Jesus Christ and he gets his sins forgiven and he gets a home in heaven, but there's a transformation that takes place in his life and he begins to live out his life in holiness and godliness and righteousness because of the change that takes place. The whole point of the resurrection was to show us that where death exists, life comes forth from it. Jesus was different when he came out of that tomb. So different that Mary didn't even recognize him. And that's what God wants to do in all of us. He wants to take who we are and make us into the image of Christ, to change us. It's the power of a changed life that is at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, empowered by the resurrection, changes a person's life. It's dramatically emphasized for us in this text. Let me close with this. I want you to look, if you would, at verse 34. Let me show you just exactly how this change occurs. Look at verse 34. After Paul concluded his remarks, some mocked, others said, you know what? I want to think about this. We'll have you come back again. But it says, still others believed. And there were two in particular. Now listen, when these things happen like this in Scripture, you need to know that there's a purpose why the writer wrote these two names in here. It wasn't the only two. But these two are significant. Dionysius. But I want you to notice what his title is. The Areopagite. Which literally means he was a Supreme Court justice. He was one of the ones sitting on the panel that day, who had been impaneled to hear the story of the resurrection. And as Paul stood at the witness stand and gave the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a Supreme Court justice came to faith in Jesus Christ. I've heard preachers say, I wish that would happen today, and you might say amen to that or oh me to that. That's neither here nor there. But we ought to have that happen. We ought to have Christian Supreme Court justices. You know what his name means? Dionysius, in the Greek language, means a reveler. Someone who was a party person. That's what that means. This Supreme Court judge liked the party, and he partied hardy. That's what that means. And that day, on that judge's bench, that day, when Paul gave evidence to the presence of God in the world and the preeminence of Christ and the real principles of real faith, that partier came to faith in Jesus Christ. There was a change that happened in his life. But you know what? I want you to look at the other person. A woman named Damaris. You know what Damaris means in the Greek language? It's a word which means gentle. You know, I thought about this. I thought this is a perfect example of what the gospel does in a person's life. We have a guy who's just a party guy, a reveler, someone who's just a downright ornery person. And then we have this sweet woman named Damaris, this gentle lady. But you know what they had in common that day? as this woman sat maybe in the balcony in that Supreme Court, and she listened to the Apostle Paul. She was the sweetest lady. Everybody knew her. She always took cakes to everybody when they got sick, and she was just a sweet, sweet old lady. She just a sweet woman. But you know what she had in common with that Supreme Court judge? She was a sinner. She needed to be saved. And she gave her life to Jesus. Listen, folks. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is for both the wicked and the saintly. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says others. And others with them. That's me and you. Just ordinary people. Just making their way through life. But they are confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means something to all of us. The sad part of this story is that the Bible says some of them mocked, some of them ridiculed. Verse 32. There will always be people who will look at you and say, I don't believe in that religious stuff like the resurrection. And they'll mock the name of Christ. What's sad is that some will refrain from giving their life to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32, you'll find. And some said, listen, we'll hear again about this later. The devil's greatest tactic in a person's life is to put it off till tomorrow. Listen, you don't have to do anything today about that. You just wait till tomorrow. Some refused. You don't see that in the text, but you understand it by the phrase when it says in verse 34, and others. That means there were some who didn't. Some who simply refused. I'm just not going to do that. Now, I don't know where you stand today, dear sir, dear ma'am. But here's what I do know. The only court that really matters in this issue is the court of personal opinion. What do you think about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? I am so glad that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. You know what I thought about this week? We always talk about Jesus' love being expressed at the cross. But I tell you, dear friend, Jesus couldn't have loved us more than when He rolled back that tombstone and walked out of that tomb. I love you. I want to be part of your life, and I want you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. What will you do today? Let's pray together. If you're here today, we're all sat in this courtroom today, and by the best that I can do in my ability, I've tried to share with you the principles that Paul laid out as he stood in the middle of Mars Hill, right in the middle of the Supreme Court, and he said to those people, here's the truth. God exists, and Christ is preeminent, and you must repent, and you must change your life. What are you going to do today? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is for a particular reason. It's to provide the opportunity for people of faith to celebrate and to worship, but it's also an opportunity for people who aren't of faith to come to saving grace in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, if you're one of those ones that have just refused and put off, and maybe you think you're too good for it, or whatever your thinking has been in the past, you might just think it's just not for you. While the court of personal opinion is way more important than the court of public opinion, it's important for you to know today that the resurrection has stood the test of every generation and continues to be celebrated as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And He wants you to come to faith in Him. Whether you're a partier or whether you're a Puritan, doesn't matter. We all need to come to Christ. Will you do that today? Will you come? Take this preacher by the hand and just say, preach, I want to be saved today. I want to know Jesus and I want to go to heaven. By and large, I know I'm speaking to Christians. Let me just ask you today, has Jesus changed your life? The only reason that Paul was so credible in that Supreme Court is because they knew his past. Paul had been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can people say that about your life? If not, now's the time for you to get back on board with God. You might be here today. There may be some real struggles. Those apostles and disciples had some real struggles when it came to the resurrection. And you may too. But here's the point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead will change your life if you'll let Him have His way and His will in yours. Will you do that today?